Well, I'm so glad you can make it today. Do you know that many studies have been done recently about the significant decline in church attendance? That's why I'm glad that you can make it today. It's that you've taken the time to make sure that you were here for this special day. Church attendance has declined over the years, and they've done a lot of studies about this in the past really couple of years because they've noticed such a downturn in church attendance that's not just slight, but it's significant. It used to be 20, 30 years ago, really more than that, before the 80s, I would say, that's kind of a marking point. It used to be that people would come three or four times a week to church. Like, it was one of those things where he came almost all the time that church was going on. You were there for every service. How many were like that? Like, growing up or whatever, you're like, when the church doors were open, mom and dad had us there, whether we liked it or not, right? And so that's kind of how a lot of us grew up, or we raised our children that way. And then as time went on, things changed in our culture. We were introduced to cell phones and introduced to travel and all kinds of other things. And the decline has occurred in that. Now they say that the statistic I ran by this past week, I believe it's by a Pew Research or Gallup, I can't remember which, but they both do a lot of research in this, that the average person comes 1.75 times per month. I'm not sure where the 0.75 times comes, but it's an average, obviously. And so it's declined from coming almost all of the time to coming once in a while. And there's a lot of reasons for that. And what's happened is we make all kinds of excuses. And as I've been a pastor and grew up in church, I've heard all kinds of creative excuses as to why we don't go to church. And I've written down a few. These are just normal ones. I didn't get too creative this morning. But the normal ones are, we got in a fight this morning, and we just didn't think we could come to church. And that could be spouse, could be kids. It's all kinds of fun things there. And I've heard that a lot of times, actually. And I've said my response to that is Sunday morning is the hardest time to get along. It's kind of a weird thing. Or the other one, kids weren't ready in time. Or we needed some extra sleep, so like it's been a rough week. We worked like 45 hours this week, and so it was really rough. We needed some extra sleep. I don't know what it is. We just didn't feel like it. That's the worst excuse ever, right? I didn't feel like coming to church. Anyway. We're busy with kids' sports or different things going on with kids' activities. Had to work. That's normal. And then the other one, I just didn't feel like being around anybody today. And maybe you're like that every day, or maybe you're like that today, and you're trying to just like stay in a pew that nobody's around you, and you just kind of give mean looks as they come by, and just go away. I'm not in the mood for you today. I've heard a lot of reasons. But let me tell you about the craziest excuse I've ever heard. The craziest excuse I've ever heard to not go to church. It's actually found in the book of Exodus. The very last chapter of Exodus, we're going to dive into here as we're finishing up this book of Exodus with Christmas parallels. And we're going to get to Christmas in Luke chapter 2. But in Exodus chapter 40, here's the craziest excuse ever, and I don't think any one of you should ever use this or maybe could ever use. I don't know. It's an interesting kind of a excuse. But in Exodus chapter 40, let me give you a little bit of background as you're turning there. When we look at what's happened in the book of Exodus, just to review, remember, Israel is in Egypt. And while they're in Egypt, they're in slavery, and God is calling them out of slavery and is going to lead them out of slavery into a place where they can worship God. And so as he does that, he prepares Moses to come and to come back and to rescue them, to lead them out. And it's not that Moses did anything like a warrior kind of thing. He just did what God said. He was a spokesperson for God. And so eventually he would lead Israel out of Egypt, and they would go on their, what we'll say, worship retreat. Then they, as they're out of Egypt, they get into the wilderness area. And as they're there, Moses goes away for, like 40 days. The people are all kinds of crazy, like, they left us, and now we got to form our own God. And then God says, there's a problem down there. I'm angry. I'd like to wipe them out. Moses, you need to get back there and get them in line. Remember, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Okay, good. And so Moses comes back, and then when he gets back, he sets things back in motion. And so God then, and we talked about this last week, God initiates his plan to be closer to, or as close to, the people as really they will allow. So he has them build this place called the tabernacle. We would look at the tabernacle in the same sense as a church building. It's not the same, but we would identify it as the same kind of a place. And really, a tabernacle is the dwelling place of God. It says in Exodus, it says, that I want you to build this place so that I can dwell with you. I can come closer to where you are. And so that's how this all happens. So after building the tabernacle, and Moses and the people are going toward the place to meet with God, this is what happened. Now pause just for a second. What would you expect if you were meeting with God? Capital G, capital O, capital D. What would you expect if you're meeting with God? Now, I'm in an interesting position because as your pastor, I'll ask to meet with you at times, or you'll ask to meet with me at times, and almost always when we meet in my office, I hear this response from people as they walk in. I feel like I'm what? Going to the principal's office. You know, and we've done everything we can to make it a casual place, but it's like, oh, I don't know if I like coming into this place here, you know? And I know it's not because of me. It's just this weird thing. And that's just the pastor, right? What if you're preparing to meet with God? Would you dress different? Would you do your hair different? Would you think different? What would you do to literally meet with God? Well, they've already had some experiences with meeting with God, in that God came down on the mountain, and as he was there, there's thunderings and lightnings, and the people were like, we're scared of that God, capital G, capital O, capital D, we're scared of him. So Moses, you can represent us, and we're just going to hang out back here where we feel it's a little safer away from God. So here we jump into the story. Here's the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, has been built. And now Moses is going up to where the tabernacle is, going up to the meeting place with God. Him and God are going to hang out closer to where the people are. The people then would be joining them at some point. And so in verse 34 of Exodus chapter 40, there's the background, right? Kind of a long background for the biggest excuse ever, the craziest excuse ever to coming to church or not coming to church. Verse 34 says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. There's a cloud that covered this tent. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So something weird happens. There's this cloud that kind of covers over it, and the glory of God fills up this place. I don't know what the glory of God looks like, but I know that the place was full. So full that in verse 35, and Moses, it says, was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Could you imagine this? I mean, think about this with me just for a minute. Hey, listen, why didn't you come to church? Because God was there. He took up all the seats. All the vestibule, all the bathroom, all the fellowship hall, all the classrooms. He took up the parking lot. We came up to it and we're like, yeah, can't go today. No one's ever said that to me about coming to church. I couldn't go because God was there. I remember hearing Roger's story once where he said, before he knew Jesus, he said, I'm not going to that place. If I go to that place, it's going to catch on fire. Some of you have said that. Funny thing is, he did go to that place, and the next day the church burnt down. I'm not sure about, you know, how that all works itself out, but interesting background there. But that's a different kind of a thing where he's saying, I can't go in because God's totally present. He's filling this place up. And truthfully, let's be honest. When we come here, don't we expect to meet with God here? That is the expectation. Let me say this very carefully. I think the truth is, I know a lot of people that say, I'm not going to church because God's not there. I was just talking with someone this week that said that. I've talked to a lot of people this year that said that. Matter of fact, I would suggest that the greatest reason for the decline in the church is right there. It's sobering to think about this. Why would I say that? Like, whoa, Pastor, you're talking. It's Christmas time. God's definitely here, right? We just sang some songs about God. We preached about God. We dress up for God. We do all these things for God, and God should be, God's here, right? And I would kind of push back and say, is he? See, church attendance is really not the issue. The problem is the younger generations have a little bit more clarity in some of these things than the older generation, because the older generation, I'm including myself in on this, while I'm kind of in the bridge in the middle, maybe, but I'm kind of a little, but the older generation says we just go because we go, and that's what we do, and we go through the motions, and we understand that there's just some things that just happen here. The younger generation says, yeah, well, that's interesting, because when I went to church, there's all kinds of fighting and quarreling going on. Is God in the fighting? Or they'll say, you know, that's great, but last I checked, God's not in all the perversions of the people up front. And so there's a high skepticism of what's going on here, because the person that's up front, that's kind of representing God to the people, that made millions and millions and millions of dollars off of the generosity of people, and there's a high skepticism that kind of comes into play there. And you can walk it through and see all kinds of different things here. And I would suggest that there's a lot of people that aren't willing to go to church because God's not there. Now, God is certainly everywhere present at the same time, and no church is perfect. Amen? But I'll say this. God designed his house, his tent of meeting, and the church, which is representative really of the people of God, to be a place for his followers to gather so that we can experience and enjoy God's glory. As we get together, as we gather, and we are fully following God, there's something different that happens. See, here's the weird thing. When we pray, God shows up. God already knew the problem, but God waits for us to pray. And so we pray for this person that's sick. We pray for this thing that's going on where we're bitter, we're angry, we're having this hard time, and we're praying for forgiveness and the energy to forgive. We're praying for grace. We're praying for healing. We're praying for all kinds of different things. That's what the house of God really is. Jesus even says this. This house should be a house of prayer where we're not going here to say, look at me and look what I've done. See, God's not in that. Look at me and my rhetoric. Look at me and my information. Look at me and my opinion. Look at me and my dogma. Look at me. It's not that at all. It's look at God. We need him. Listen, at the end of saying that, we should all say, whew, you're getting that right? And so when people come to gather here, the expectation that we should have of this place is that this is the meeting place for us to meet with God. It's not that this is the only place, because we know that God goes with us. And we talked about that last week, that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. We are the tabernacle for God, in a sense. And so that's where we are. So everywhere we are going, we are representing, and we should be the glory of God as we go. But here's the picture that God even paints of the church, that as we are gathered together, he's there in our midst doing amazing and marvelous and awesome and huge things, so that it's as if we walk up to the doors and the glory of God fills this place, so that while we're here, as God does this after the temple is dedicated, that the musicians and everybody stood up and they couldn't stand up as the glory of God filled the place with smoke, and it was just an amazing time. And I would suggest that the church should be that. When's the last time you prayed like that? When's the last time, let's say it differently, when's the last time you met with God in that kind of a way? I get to go out to lunch with different people here. Tomorrow I'm going out to lunch with Noah. I'm excited for that. I'm really not going to prepare for that meeting. It's just Noah. Right? Noah's not going to prepare for that meeting because it's just Bill. I mean, PB, right? It's just, we're us, and we're just hanging out. And there's really not a lot of expectation except we're going to catch up. Often, I think that we put God into the same box. That I'm not really expecting anything as I talk to God. Except that I'm just doing my duty. My passion for Milestone is that we are a church that is expecting great and marvelous and amazing things of God, because he is, capital G, God. You with me? So here's the parallel with Christmas. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 8. I guess forgive me, but I have this dream of church. And I know we're a work in progress, and I know we're not there yet, but I have this dream that looks like this. That the prayer meeting is fuller than the auditorium. I have this weird dream that reconciliation and relationships happen. We don't just get passive. I have this odd dream that we love in a way, in an authentic way, that's inspiring. Are you with me? That's the church you want too, right? I mean, we're together on this, aren't we? We don't want this to be an ordinary meeting with people. We're meeting with a whole bunch of tabernacles and the glory of God can and wants to work in and around us. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Check this out. So this is right before the birth of Jesus or right around that time. And Joseph and Mary, we talked last week about how they went to Bethlehem and they got to the stable and in the manger. What a beautiful scene, really smelly and you know, whatever. And then you get down to verse 8 and it says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field. Why shepherds? Shepherds were the lowliest in that kind of a culture. They were not looked in with respect. They were just like kind of weird people out in the field. They were keeping watch over the flock by night. Verse 9, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and what? And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So there they are, hanging out in the middle of the field, watching the sheep, and doing what they do every night, and all of a sudden, angels in the sky appear, and the glory of God is shown all around them. What does that look like? I have no idea. But it had to be something amazing. They were filled with great fear. It changed their whole night. It would change yours night, right? I mean, it'd be totally like, wow, I can't believe I just saw that. What's going on here? Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Listen, don't be afraid. We're not here to kill you. You're going to live another day. There's something awesome. I've got good news for you. Here's the good news for you and all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So here's the sign. Here's how you know that this is for real. This is legit in that you're going to go to this place, this manger. Why a manger? I mean, all babies are born up in virtual hospital, right? That's the baby hospital. Why a manger? Why they put them in a manger? Like, it's not too sanitary. This is the sign for you. Not in a hotel room, not in somebody's, you know, living room, not anywhere like that, not in a nice place, but in a place that is reserved for the animals, that you'll clean it when you get to it. When it stinks that bad, that's when you actually clean it. Wait, hold on. So God is being born in this place, and this is my sign? You're going to know that this is a real deal. This is not a figment of your imagination. You're going to know that here's God's glory in the flesh. He's right there in this stable, in a manger. And how is he wrapped? Why that detail? Have you ever thought about that? It's as if God was in charge of even how Mary, this young little 15, 16-year-old, would wrap baby Jesus. You imagine? So here's your sign. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God. Do you see it again? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, I mean, this makes sense. Well, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. There's something significant going on. We saw the angels. We saw the glory of God. The whole sky was crazy. There's very specific instructions that this is a God moment, not a man moment. God's present here. And these angels said, God's over here. Go meet with God, Jesus, the Messiah. They went with haste, verse 16. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And imagine as they're sitting there, you have Mary and Joseph, and they just set down baby Jesus in the manger, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, set him down, and they look up, and there's a whole bunch of shepherds. And what does Mary and Joseph say? What do the shepherds say? I would imagine in that moment, it's just silence. And then they declared what just happened. Verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Listen, if you were the shepherd, what's your emotion at this point? Just kind of platonic? Yeah, we saw these angels over there. It's kind of cool and everything. And said there'd be like this baby in the manger. So that's kind of all right. See, I kind of picture Colleen here. Right? Because Colleen's a little bit animated. Agreed? No offense. It's you. It's a good thing. Brent, you agree, right? Okay. It's a good thing. Okay. And I kind of imagine the shepherds that way as they walk up.
Whoa! That's the baby right there! Trapped in swaddling clothes. Can you believe that? Look at that guy.
And get all excited, and Mary and Joseph, what's going on? And should we cover the baby? What? And I would imagine the animation and the craziness that's going on in that stable right there had to blow everyone's mind. The horses next door are like, I don't know, you know, and they're just looking in this holy moment where the glory of God is right there in their presence. The glory of God is kind of right there in their mind and heart as there's instructions to go and see that here's the one, here's God in the flesh. And they go and they're like, it's exactly as they said. So they hear the message. They follow through with exactly what they see. And here's what I'm going to say. God is there when it looks like God is there. It's exactly as he says it should be. Don't say that God is in it when you're busy being self-centered. That's not a God moment. The glory of God's not there. Don't tell me God's in it when you're impatient, when you're stressed out, when you're worried about everything. That's not a God moment. That's the manger next door. You follow me? You see, exactly as God said it would be is how you know that that's where the meeting place of God is. And the meeting place of God should be identical to that. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, here's what it looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is this. It's the fruit that comes out. Here's the fruit of God that's working in and through us. Here's the glory of God is that you're loving, you're patient, you're kind, you're tenderhearted. You've got all these things that are working in you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's exactly as God says it should be. So, Jesus is born in this stable. You know what's interesting? Can I pause for a second? Here's something funny. You know what the shepherds didn't do? They didn't criticize a single time. Oh, man, your stable stinks. Mary, where'd you learn how to wrap a baby in swaddling clothes? I mean, that's kind of okay, but let me show you how to really do it. Can't wait to get out of here. I mean, the attendant at the front, they weren't even nice to me. Just a thought. So Jesus is born in the stable. They didn't complain. They were just so busy and enamored and worshiping God. Sometimes the best thing for us is just to worship God. The shepherds, they see God's glory right there. It says in verse 20, the shepherds, they return, go to verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's changed by this. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They're giving glory to God. It's as if God's glory was just brightening their life. It's all around them. Their lives were changed that moment. And when you meet up with God, your life is different. There's no way you can meet with God and remain the same. It's either different because you've rejected him that heavily, or it's different because you've accepted him and you've gone in his direction. Wise men, they come later on and they give gifts, not at the manger, but at a different place. And then you have 30 years that transpire. You have 12, and then you see a little blip of Jesus at the end of this chapter, and then you keep on going, and it's like 30 years of silence. Like, where's Jesus for 30 years? Hardly see anything about him except that one moment. And then he comes out of silence, breaks the silence, and he is baptized by John the Baptist, and God the Father talks down and says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit's there in a dove, and what an amazing picture that we get. And he begins his public ministry, and as he does, he shows others the glory of God in that he's able to heal people, raise people from the dead, perform all kinds of miracles, so that at the end of his life, as he's hanging on the cross, those that were nothing like Jesus and didn't like Jesus said, "This must be the Son of God, because only God could do what he has done." And then 3 days later, after his death, he raises from the dead, conquering sin and death and proving and showing that he truly is God. So essentially, he lives out what God the Father instructs for him to be doing, summarized in John chapter 3, verse 16, right? "For God so loved the world," there's the beginning point, "that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." There's the picture. The birth of Jesus, walking all the way through. He dies and he's risen again. He dies, buried, and was risen again. And all of that, it's to conquer sin and death so that those that believe in him, their lives would be changed. It's that you come meeting with God and you say, "Wow, look what all he's done." And our lives are blown away by this. You see, the starting point of all of our faith is to believe that Jesus is God. The purpose was fulfilled when he paid the price for our sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so the follower of Jesus should simply have like this aura of God's glory around them, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul, who's writing about this in a different kind of context, he says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, whatever you find yourself doing, do all to the what? The glory of God," so that there's like this aura. That it's not like you forgot to put your deodorant on for 3 days and you have bad breath. That's not the aura we're talking about. The aura is that the glory of God is what you're all about. You're doing everything for God's glory. "I didn't say that so that God would get more glory. I said that so God would get more glory. I gave that for God to get glory. I didn't give that for God to get glory." It's that every part of our life is I'm giving God the opportunity to get glory. So I'm walking with this aura around me of God's glory. And here's my question today. If you're a follower of Jesus, do you feel like others that are around you would say that they've met with God after being with you? It's as if they walk in and there's something different because you're living for the glory of God. The way you talk, the way you act, the way you think, the way you react, the way you do life is all about God's glory. You see, a follower of Jesus should be then more loving, more gracious. A follower of Jesus should be the hardest worker on the floor. People that don't know Jesus and don't want to be around Jesus should say, "You know what, I'm not really a Jesus person, but that person over there that is, I would love to hire 10 more of them." Or maybe the father of this daughter says, I'm not so much into the Jesus thing, but I'll tell you what, I'll take a Jesus follower, marry my daughter any day of the week. Why? Because there's a love, a patience, a graciousness, a generosity that goes along. There's this aura of God's glory that should be embodied in who we are and the way that we are with people around us. Would you say that's you? Please don't give yourself more credit than you should. But just as we always say here, we are a work in progress, aren't we? How often do we look back over our week or months or year and say, "Oh, I messed that one up. I messed that one up." It's kind of like losing weight. We're much better at gaining weight than losing weight. Agreed? I mean, that's so easy to gain weight. Middle of the night, I'm hungry. What do I want to do? Eat a full meal. That's good for you. Anybody with me? And ice cream? Yeah, we're there, right? That's easy. But in order to do the right thing, in order to do what's good for my body, there's a discipline that happens not just one day, but it's every single day. And sometimes you can't see the change in one day, but over time, you look in the mirror over the next few months and you look back and say, oh, wow, I'm different now. And that's what it is to be a work in progress, is that today, man, I'm struggling with patience. That one is getting on my last nerves. And so now it's like, okay, God, help me to get off the last nerve and the second last nerve. It's a work in progress. It's, Lord, help me to pause a little bit before I react. Lord, help me to be loving. Help me to be gracious. Help me to be forgiving. It's a constant, God, I need you. It's a constant meeting up with God and falling down and saying, God, I can't do this without you. There's no way I'm going to make it because, oh, life is hard. God says, that's good that you're coming to me because I got you. Now, here's my disclaimer. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're skeptical, you're just checking things out, you're not sure what you believe, I mean, your parents are making you come, and you're not sure yet, or you come because, you know, you heard this really cute guy was going to be here and you want to meet him, I don't know. It may or may not be true, or this cute girl, I don't know. Many followers of Jesus don't represent God's glory too well. Here's my disclaimer. Many followers of Jesus, they're sometimes abusive, judgmental, hurtful, self-centered, just tough to be around. And for that, I'm sorry. I know we're a work in progress. I make no excuses for when I'm judgmental, for when I'm self-centered, for when I'm unloving, when I'm unkind. I don't make any excuses. I just sit back and say, oh, I can't be that way anymore. Because myself, like the rest of you, right, we're a work in progress. So don't focus on the people around you as much. Focus on what God's done for you. That would be my encouragement. See, my passion for Milestone is this. It's that this is a place for followers of Jesus to gather. And as we gather, we see God's glory being revealed as we're together and as the community comes, because we expect the community to come and join up as it did in all churches of all ages. We expect the community to come and check things out here. As they do, they come and they see a work in progress, but they see God's glory showing up because God's people are doing something different. They're being transformed by what God has done in them instead of it just being a religious thing that we get dogmatic about. This is just the way I see it, and you can't be, you know, in my little club unless you see it just exactly this way. You see, we should be a people that we gather together and we see God's glory revealed all the time. It looks like praying for each other. It looks like forgiving each other. It looks like being gracious toward one another. Being patient. It looks like saying thank you. It looks like Jesus. I'm excited for where we've come. And we're still a work in progress, and we need to keep on going. I'm thrilled that over the last 10 years, I'm thrilled for the changes that we've made here. Why? Why do we make these changes? Because we want to reflect who Jesus is the most. The best that we can, the greatest part that we can see, the glory of God, we want to reflect that so that we can see a real, authentic God. So that when we reach the next generation that says, I'm done with church, you're able to say, well, why? And you're able to listen. So that when people are struggling to do their own thing and live their own way, and we look and we say, yeah, I get that, but let me show you God's way. It's a little bit different than your way, and let me show you the benefit of this. I've never met someone that said, really, I just don't like loving people. Have you? I don't like when people are kind. Now, there's that other one. I'm skeptical of when people are kind. But we should be an authentic community that we see the glory of God working in and through us as we follow him closely. Like the shepherds, like Moses. And that's where we should be today. And so let me encourage you. This week we're getting together with all kinds of different relatives and friends and people we like and people we don't like. Can I just encourage you to do awe to the glory of God? The way you talk, the way you listen, the way you react, the way you think, do awe to the glory of God. Not a little bit. Be God's glory as you're walking through the living room, as you're cleaning up the bathroom after that little one, they messed, really? Be God's glory in every part of everything that you do this holiday season. And while you're around and the people that you're like, I just have to be there because we're related. It's okay. Be God's glory. Give glory to God in all that you do, no matter what you're doing. Give God the glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for the picture we see of your glory. That you so desire to be with us. That you'd come down and have a meeting place. And even to the degree where you dwell inside of us. So Lord, I pray that you'd give us the strength to do all to the glory of God. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, and no matter who we're around, no matter what the circumstance, help us not to blame it on anything or anyone, but Lord, help us to live the way that you did. And we will give you the praise because it's you that gives us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.